Thank you, Praise Band. And thank the Lord for bringing us together today. It's a privilege that we get to gather together and exalt our God. Throughout the Old Testament, we find these instances where God assembles His people together. He calls them together for the purpose of instruction, for the purpose of worship. And that's what He's doing today. I have over the years heard people give excuses and say, "Oh, I don't have anything against church, but I can worship God sitting on a riverbank and fishing all day long. I can have a relationship with Him," and I can't knock that. I've certainly had experiences with God in some very unusual places, different places where wasn't with a group of people, wasn't even with anybody else except me and the Lord. And so I can agree with that kind of statement. And a believer can worship the Lord wherever he is, because the Apostle Paul taught us, my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yours is, if you're a believer, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wherever you are, the Holy Spirit is, and wherever you are, that means a Trinity will be found, and you can have a worship experience. And yet, Scripture tells us that there's something powerful about gathering together, about being with one another, encouraging one another, holding each other accountable, challenging each other, and loving each other together, that we worship and come before our God. Psalm 133, we find these familiar words, "For some, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity," that we come together and have this unity among us. Well, sometimes we can be together and not be unified. And so we're going to talk about unity a little bit this morning, because there's something about unity that's precious to the Lord. He is a Father in heaven, and He desires for His children to be getting along. I've been a parent, and the house is a mess when the kids aren't getting along. And if the kids are getting along, things are a lot smoother. And I suspect the Father looks down on His people, at His children, and says, "Man, y'all get along." And sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But this morning, the subject is going to be addressed regarding unity, and it's found in Scripture. Romans, there's a lot of places in Romans where unity is spoken of, but we're going to focus on chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, and we'll refer to some other passages around it. Let's stand together as we honor God's Word and read it. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray together. Father, we yield to you in this hour. I pray that your Spirit would give us wisdom and insight and understanding to these few verses. Lord God, we rely upon you. We can get the sense that unity is important to you. And Father, help us to understand that this morning, to embrace it, and then to respond appropriately. Father God, have your way in our midst. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you for standing. Be seated at this time. As I mentioned, there's a lot more in this letter speaking about unity, and we're going to kind of get an idea of that. In chapter 12 of Romans, the Apostle Paul's talking about gifts. He's talking about all of the members of this body are different individual members, yet we all make up the one body of Christ. He's talking about unity there. If we aren't getting along in the body, then something's dysfunctional. Listen, if you've had a thumb injury like your pastor, or a wrist injury like your pastor, you know, we not go through the whole list of things, but when you have an injury to one part of your body, the rest of your body suffers, has to pick up the slack. You notice it. In the body of Christ, it's the same way. When all the parts aren't working the way they're supposed to be working, it's dysfunctional. And it doesn't work in the way that honors the Lord, that brings Him glory. And so the Apostle Paul talks about that in depth. He come down to verse 9 of chapter 12. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be sincere and genuine. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It says, serve the Lord together, rejoice together. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. Never pay back evil to evil for anyone. Verse 17, even if your enemy's hungry, feed him. There's this idea of ministry to one another. Chapter 13 speaks about the government, but you get down to verse 8, owe nothing to anybody except to love one another. Paul has this one another mindset in Scripture, not just to the church at Rome, but throughout his letters. We ought to be thinking about one another, ministering to one another. It's our duty as part of the believers, the body of believers. In chapter 14, the very first verse there, now accept the one who's weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Verse 13 of that same chapter, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. And then we come to chapter 15, where we read in the very first verse there, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. You know, there's something to what Paul's saying here. He's identifying that there are some in the family of faith who are stronger and more mature. And he's not slamming the rest of the body. What he's doing is he's reminding those stronger believers of their responsibility to those who haven't come along yet. Look, we can look across this congregation and in the first service and in any services we have here, and you'll find an array of levels of understanding and maturity in the faith. That's the way it is. And those that are more mature are supposed to be mindful of those that are less mature, and not in a condescending kind of way, not at looking down at them and talking down to them and saying, you don't know that, but helping them along, instructing them, being instrumental in helping them to get to where they need to be. We have a responsibility. There's nothing wrong with identifying that there are some that are strong and some that are weak. The problem is that we don't utilize that information appropriately. And when we don't, God's not glorified in that. So we need to be careful as a church to be sure that we do, yes, indeed, identify that there are some who are weak in the faith. These who are still drinking milk and not eating the meat of truth. And it's not enough to say we're just going to tolerate their weaknesses and they'll get along. That's irresponsible on the part of those that are stronger. We have responsibility to help them to grow. And if you're satisfied with not knowing more about the Lord, I'd be looking out. There may be something wrong with your faith. We're going to talk about that a little bit as we move along here. But when we're looking at this, there are some that may admit they're not as mature as others in the faith, and sometimes it's because of spiritual ignorance. And what I'm saying there is not saying you're dumb. What I'm saying is you've not been exposed to those truths and have not yet begun to study and to begin having the opportunity to understand them. Sometimes we're ignorant of things because we've never heard about them. And there are some that perhaps have never grown because they've never been exposed to those truths. And then there can be others who are weaker because they've chosen to be lazy about it and haven't pursued holiness, haven't pursued knowing more, haven't pursued being righteous, and are just kind of satisfied and content with having the life insurance that's coming at the end of this thing, and we'll just kind of see how this plays out. So we need to be thinking about this as we're sitting here listening to the Spirit this morning. There is this reality that Paul's addressing. There are some that are strong, there are some that are weak. And those that are strong have responsibility to bear up for those that are weaker. And what he's saying here, the Apostle Paul had a way of saying, if I'm in a certain place and there's someone that has a certain need, I'm going to do what I can to fit into their area so that I can help them. He's not saying I'm compromising the gospel. He's not going to say I compromise the value of the gospel. but I'm going to use this opportunity to enter into their life. He never lowers himself. We never find Paul disregarding Christ or denying his name in order to get in the goods with some that might be sinners that need to be reached. He is always promoting Christ. But he finds ways to get into their life to help them to come along. And that's what we ought to be about. Excuse me. And so this requires what the end of this first verse is talking about, to not just please ourselves, and then into verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. We in the body have responsibility to make sure that we're deferring ourselves and disregarding ourselves and helping others. No one in the body of Christ has been put into the body of Christ for yourself. You've been put into the body of Christ for some service to the Lord, for some unique ministry that He wants to use you with in order to impact the lives of others. You might say, well, Pastor, there's not enough room in this church for all that many Bible study teachers. Not talking about that. Not everybody's a teacher. Some people are encouragers. Some are comforters. Some are those who come alongside and exercise mercy. There are a lot of different gifts that we can be exercising, and some of us are just neglecting to exercise them. Some of us have never discovered them, and the reason we talked about in our Sunday school this morning, because you've never tried. You just kind of expect to go to sleep one night and pray a prayer and say, oh Lord, show me what this gift is, and you go to sleep. Maybe you slide your Bible underneath your pillow so you'll catch it by osmosis, and it doesn't come. Until you step out in faith, you may not ever discover what your giftedness is. Sometimes you have to take a chance. I've told you this story before. I was without a job for the first week before Laura and I got married, and there were several weeks there where I was pretty free to do stuff, and so I helped in Vacation Bible School, and they mistakenly put me up with the sixth grade boys on the third floor. And I was real tempted to throw one of them off the third floor out of the window. I discovered that's not my area of giftedness. Now, in this setting, I can talk to sixth graders, and we're cool. But one-on-one in a room where I discovered that wasn't my place. But the Lord showed me because I got out and took a chance. Listen, you may never know. I would rather be sitting in the very back pew back here ready to run out the door as soon as the service is over because I don't like being in front of people. And look where God put me. Sometimes it's not where you feel most comfortable and what you've got the greatest knack for. I thought I'd be a coach somewhere. I thought I'd get to do music ministry and hang out with all the cool people. No, I'm the preacher. God has a purpose in that, and He has a purpose in your life. And it meant disregarding myself and what I wanted to do and trusting Him to get me where He needed me to be. And the first thing we need to understand, mature believers, there must be a disregard for self. There must be a place where I come and I say, I'm going to be looking out for the good of others. And that's what you find throughout this Roman letter, especially in these last chapters, where the Apostle Paul is reminding those believers, you have a responsibility to those around you. God didn't give you a gift so you could exalt yourself. He gave you a gift so you could exercise it within the body of faith so that all the body would be edified. So others would be encouraged, so that we would grow in our faith. This is what the Lord's called us to as mature believers. And so disregard of self. The Apostle Paul wrote in another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talked about this giftedness. And he said, even as a body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, they're one body, and so is Christ. He talks about being baptized into Christ, one spirit, and neither Greek nor Jew, we're not slave or free, we're all made to drink one spirit. And he says, because if a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. It's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it's not for this reason it's any less a part of the body. You know, you can't disqualify yourself from the body just because you say, well, I don't have as much value as that person, so I don't belong. You don't have the right to do that. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. You can't disqualify yourself. You do not have that privilege or right, although we exercise that sometimes. The Lord's not given us the right to say, oh, I can't do anything. There are some that say, oh, I can't carry a bucket. Well, then don't join the choir. But I bet you have something else you can do because the Lord's already assigned you to something. You just don't know what it is yet. You go a little further down and we find in verse 20 and 21, now there are many members but one body, and the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Not only can you not disqualify yourself from the body, you have no right to disqualify somebody else. To say, hey, you have no part in this. You're not worth anything. You don't have value in the body and in the work of Christ. Not one of us has that right or responsibility. And you know why? Because if you go down, verse 24, there are some seemly members, have no need of it, but God so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks. Sometimes you go, Lord, that doesn't seem fair. But if you look a little further down, you find God does these things, puts them in the body just as it pleased him. In fact, it's back up in verse 18, placed all the members in the body just as he desired. God has purpose in making you an eye, or making you a hand, or making you a pinky. He has purpose in it. And you can't disqualify yourself from that, and nobody has the right to say you don't have worth. And so we that are mature, understanding this truth, must exercise great disregard for ourselves and see the value in one another. And then exercise that giftedness in that way so that we edify and encourage those that are around us. One aspect of this is that I have to keep in mind myself. I'm the son of an alcoholic. And I do have a certain taste for a certain kind of liquor. Learned that early on in my late high school and early college days. And I have a liberty as a grown man to go down to the liquor store and buy my favorite bottle of hooch and to enjoy that how I wish. I have the right to do that. But I also recognize that that could hurt my testimony, credibility of the message that I preach in this place. Some might say, oh, preacher, you could drink in front of me. It wouldn't be a big deal. Hold on a second. It would also maybe affect a younger believer who's watching my life and they're trying to get an idea of how they ought to conduct their own, and they see me do this kind of thing, and it may lead them into a life of debauchery and drunkenness. I have to be careful with that. It may be that there's some believer in this place and they're growing in their faith and they've been convicted that drinking should not be a part of a minister's life, and they see a minister drinking and it could just clash their faith. I have to take a whole lot of things into consideration, and even going beyond the church, what the unsaved might think. Listen, the world still connects drunkenness with wickedness. No matter what they might say to you, they see a preacher, they've got an opening for how to say, well, I don't need to belong to that church, I already do this kind of thing. I take that under consideration. I have complete disregard for myself. And the other thing about that is, I'm grateful that I don't have access to that liquor because of conviction, because I might be a drunk just like my dad. And that would be of no good to the ministry. So putting all that in place, I've disregarded myself and my own inclination so that the Lord can use me in some way. I have to take that into consideration. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying it's not just to please ourselves, but let us please each other for their good, for their edification. And if my example's not good enough, he moves on in verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. Because as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. The sins of the people that were meant for you, God, against you, have fallen upon me. Jesus Christ took that. When he came out of the glories of heaven to come down to this earth, he didn't do it because he was forced to come down. When the scripture says God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, it didn't mean Jesus came kicking and screaming. Jesus came willingly. That beautiful poetic expression that the Apostle Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 2 says that even though he was equal with God, he did not see equality with God a thing to be embraced or grasped or held onto. Instead, he laid aside some things. You know what he laid aside? He didn't lay aside his power, and he didn't lay aside his divinity. He laid aside his right to control the power he had for a season. Some would say, well, he laid it down, he never got it back. No, because when Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, he said, Lord, Father, restore to me the glory I had with you before I came down to this place. He was looking forward to that time when all would be restored again. What he did was he laid aside his rights to exercise all of those prerogatives and divine powers that he had for the season that he would walk in obedience to the Father and follow his direction every step of the way. And that's why Jesus would say, I do nothing of my own initiative. I do only what the Father is pointing out for me to do. I only say what the Holy Spirit is moving me to say. Jesus was yielded to the Father's power because he wanted to please the Father first, and then because he loved us. And he was willing to lay his own self aside so that he could come and reach us in our filth and our depravity and raise us up so that we might be made in his image and restored to that initial original creation he wanted us to be. Jesus Christ loved us so much, he laid that aside. He disregarded himself for that season and put himself completely under the subjectivity of God to the point that when he hung on that cross and in those moments, and I don't know how long it was, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the only time in Scripture we don't find him addressing God as Father. Because at that point, he's addressing him as Judge because he's taking on our sin. He's bearing what we should have bore. He disregarded his holiness and he laid aside his glory so he could take on our filth. That's how much he loved us. If you don't want to follow the example of the preacher, follow the example of Christ in that selfless love. He came with that agape love that 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about and having a self-serving kind of love, a sacrificial kind of love, love the way Christ loved and giving myself up for my wife, giving myself up for my neighbor, giving myself up even for my enemies so that they might come to know him and grow in him. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us in that way. And he did it so that we would have unity. Because on our own, we wouldn't choose this. We wouldn't choose to disregard ourselves. We'd choose to serve ourselves. But Jesus has enabled us because he came down as our example and he set all that he had access to the side and put himself under subjection to the Father. He served him and showed us how we could walk in that way. And then in verse 4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The Lord Jesus Christ not only was the example for us, the living Word of God that was given to us, but the Apostle Paul says, the written Word of God. In his day, it was just the Old Testament. Look, the Scriptures, he said, they're written for our examples that we have instructions so we know how to conduct ourselves. And through the Old Testament, read it and like it or not, in the first five letters of the Old Testament, as tedious and repetitious as they can be, they're constantly telling us, look out for the good of one another. Serve one another. Have a good ethic among people. You see an enemy's animal go down, you take care of that enemy's animal and make sure he gets his animal back. How many of us live by that kind of code today? The Old Testament taught us how to respect one another and reach to one another and bring one another along. They were supposed to be the light to the world. They were called to be other-minded while they served their God. And Paul said those Old Testament passages were written for our instruction today. Well, you know what? We got more than the Old Testament. We got the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. And the New Testament is finished. Everything we need to know has been given to us, and it's been preserved for us in this day. And you might want to argue and say, well, through time, interpretation's been messed up, translation's messed up. It's not the originals. God is so powerful that he has preserved his word to this day and beyond. And as Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will be removed from the word of God until he comes back. It's going to stay preserved because that's the way God planned it. He wants us to not be fumbling around in this world and trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong. He's given us a guide that's a standard that is consistent, never changes. Just because culture changes and says this is the way it ought to be, and just because laws come about and say this is how it ought to be, the Word of God never changes. It's consistent. And for believers, this is what we ought to follow and obey. The truth. The Apostle Paul said it's written for our instruction. I don't know about you, I'm a mature believer. I still need to be instructed every single day. I get up, I'm hungry to get into my word. And Laura can tell you, there are mornings I'll get up, I'll put on shorts and a t-shirt if I have to, tennis shoes, and I'll walk across the street and I'll have time with the Lord before I can talk to her. I got to eat. I got to eat the bread of life. I got to be instructed by the Lord. I have to be convicted. I have to be confronted. I have to be charged. I have to be shown. We need to love His Word, long for His Word, because it's the instruction that He's given us. And if we follow what His Word says, I guarantee you we'll be exercising unity among one another. Because if we're all in agreement, His Word, and you might say, well, there's too many translations. Look at all the different denominations. And that's true, even among Baptists. You know how many different branches of Baptists there are? There's some really weird Baptists out there. Maybe us to the others. Hey, those are weird people over there. But there are so many different groups because we've decided to translate Scripture and to interpret it in a different way. Let me tell you something. One Holy Spirit moved men to write the words that we have so that we can understand them. And that one Spirit would not confuse us and make it different for different denominations. There's one truth. One truth alone. And its secret is held in here. And the Apostle Paul said it's not a secret anymore. It's no longer a mystery. It was hidden for ages, but now it's been revealed through the church. The church. The universal church, the body of Christ that Paul's been talking about, that's who it belongs to. And He is a God of order. He has not given us confusion so that we might be floundering around. He has given us a standard that is consistent. The Apostle Paul in his second letter to Timothy, 3:16. Listen, there's more than John 3:16. There are cool verses. In the New Testament, there are a lot of 3:16s for 2 Timothy 3:16. For all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Hebrew writer said, the Word of God's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces down to the depths of the inner man, soul and spirit and flesh, charges us. It judges the intentions and motives of our heart. The Word of God's powerful. It's alive. It's profitable. Believers ought to be eating it up. It's our life. It is the written Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God, and we have Him in black and white in this book so that we might eat of Him. And whoever eats of my flesh will never die, Jesus said. Let us eat of Him. Let us trust Him. It's a standard that never changes. It can be trusted. And then in verse 5, the Apostle Paul moves on. Now, having heard that we have this responsibility to the weak and to those that need strength, that each of us should be looking out for the good of others, and Christ is the ultimate example of the one who disregarded Himself, and we have this written word for our instruction, now may God who gives perseverance and encouragement. Listen, the end of that first part, Scripture is given so we have perseverance and encouragement so that we might have hope. I don't know about you, but when things get tough, I turn to Scripture for strength. Because it's hard to endure some things in life. But when I look at God's Word and His truth speaks to me, and I've been through it year after year, and I believe it with all my heart because He's helped me to see it, I know I can get through the next thing. I know I can have perseverance. And then that encourages my heart, and I can be used as a vessel of encouragement for someone else going through a hardship. And I can always trust that the God of this Scripture has given us the plan for the rest of the story about fell off. He's given us hope so that we have assurance in this life, but we also know that once we step over that little veil, we enter into His presence and we have glory from that day forward. He's given us hope. Why? Because His Word says so. And because God can secure it as we trust in Him. That's where he moves into this and says, now may God, who gives us perseverance and encouragement, grant to you also to be of one mind, of the same mind with one another, that we might think the same. Now listen. This is just a little bitty part of the major body of Christ. And even in this room, if we took 10 people out of each set of pews and we put them in rooms, none of them would be thinking the same. They'd all be different. So what's Paul saying here? He's not talking about preferences. He's not talking about what we think about the color of the carpet. He's not talking about what we think about that song that they did this morning. He's not thinking about the kind of food that we like. He's talking about the essentials of faith, the essentials of our salvation, the essentials of what it means to be a child of God and what He has promised for those who believe. We're to be like-minded in that way. Do you know that those early believers in the book of Acts, they were all in one accord? No, not a little Honda vehicle. They were all in agreement. They were in agreement with one another about the essentials of how they got to be saved out of their degradation and their sin to become a part of the kingdom of God. They were in agreement with that. And they could push all other things to the side where it wouldn't matter because they agreed on this. And listen, none of us is going to sit in the same room and agree on every single thing. I like Jake Whitley. He and I are kind of the same. But I guarantee you there are some things that we may not agree completely on. That happens because God's made each of us individually. But I guarantee you on the essentials, we're in agreement. We're like-minded, as many of us in this place are. Like-minded because God's granting it. You know why? By that Spirit. How? By that Spirit that He puts inside of us, that one Spirit that's brought us into one baptism because of one God who sent His one Son to come and give us a common salvation. That's how we can be like-minded. God has granted it. We couldn't have any of this without Him granting it. In His sovereignty, He has made a way for us to be able to have this unity, so that we might be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, according to what is necessary and essential in Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you can with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way that David Crane said he's yet to see a church that sings together. But we can glorify God with one voice because of Christ, because of our like-mindedness in Christ Jesus. That's how God's glorified, is through our unity, our exercise of it, disregarding self, looking to the example of Christ, trusting the Scriptures, depending upon God to grant us the ability to find perseverance and encouragement in the Scripture and to find that hope and then to lean upon Him so we have this like-mindedness together so that we together can glorify Him. The Lord enables that to happen. It should happen in His church. The Apostle Paul, in instructing the church at Rome, is instructing us here in Edna, Texas, 2016 today. Have unity. It's more than just wearing the same clothes, having the same kind of bank accounts, driving the same kind of car, eating the same kind of food, liking the same kind of house. It is about having a common Savior who's been sent by one God, and who has planted one Spirit in each of us, that we might walk and serve Him together with the hope of drawing others to come in and be a part. And having said that, there's always a chance that there could be some in our midst who have grown comfortable and content with mediocrity. You're okay with being a babe in Christ, just gumming things. You kind of like sitting back and letting the rest carry the load, and you just kind of know you have this salvation one day. I'd be very, very careful if I was in that category, because I think there's a very fine, thin line between that and not being a genuine believer. Before I was a pastor, I was a layperson who sat in the pew, and when Christ came into my life, a lot of stuff changed. The way I thought about other people changed drastically. My language changed overnight drastically. Some of my habits, working on that still, some of them, but changing. My understanding of Scripture enhanced. My hunger and thirst for the truth just rose and continues every single day. Listen, if you don't have a desire to grow in Christ, to be unified with brothers and sisters that God sent Christ to come and die for, you better do a spirit check. Because if you don't love the God and the things of God and the people of God, something's wrong with you. That means you need Jesus to come in and change you. Don't just be satisfied with mediocrity. It's just kind of fitting in and moving along with the flow. We need to be careful that we're trusting Him every step of the way. I recall what Paul wrote in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and this is kind of what I base my scripture on. I was asked one time, so what's your motto? What's your, churches have them, what's that, your statement of faith or whatever you call it. So in those days I searched scripture, find my statement of faith, and it came right out of chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11, where God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ till we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now that's mature, strong, whatever you want to call them, or weak and immature, all together till we bring all of them along into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, so that as a result we're no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along, but we are following hard after Him, not being deceived by trickery and craftiness and scheming, but speaking the truth in love, growing up to Him in all aspects, who to Christ, who's the head, from whom the whole body, being fitted together, joins up and causes the growth of the body. Listen, we within the body have been given the assignment of helping the rest of the body come along. And He's the one that supplied the pastors and the teachers and the spirit and the understanding and the truth so that we might be able to accomplish those purposes. And not just so a few of us attain to be really smart, but so that all of us come into the unity of the fullness of the stature of the man Christ Jesus. He wants to make all of us into His image. We need to be desiring to grow in that and helping one another to come along in that, and not content to just be a babe sucking on milk all the time. It's a privilege that God has given us access to Him and to growth in Him by the Spirit. I'm going to say my prayer this morning would be that God would allow His Spirit to move in our midst and to take us out of our comfort zone and to move us to where He wants us to be, so that we might be unified. And by being unified, we might with one voice glorify God with our exercise of love towards one another and bringing one another in. We are bringing glory to the God of heaven, who is so worthy of that glory. So let's respond. Let's bow together and continue our worship in this response. Father, all that we have as Your children has come from You. We might brag or boast about the way we came to know You and our testimonies, maybe putting a lot of stock in that. Father, none of that would matter if not for You drawing us to Yourself. And Father, this morning, whether we're mature, whether we're immature, Father, we don't have anything to boast about that You haven't given us. And so this morning, Father, we just yield to You. We acknowledge that, yes, there may be some that are weaker than me, but Lord God, spark inside of me that need to disregard self and to reach out and to touch and bring someone else along. Father God, if I'm weak, that I would see the need to not just stay content in that weakness, but Father, to pursue Your holiness and Your love. You said, I am holy, therefore You're to be holy. And so, Father, I pray You move us to want to grow in You. Father, help us not to disqualify ourselves. Say, oh, Lord, I'm not worthy. I don't have value. And let us not be guilty of pointing someone out and saying, you don't belong. Father God, may we have grace and truth and soundness about us. That we love you. Lord God, we want to be used by you, not just so we can say, wow, look how our church is done. Look how the many disciples I have. But Father, so that we together can give you glory and exalt you because you're worthy. You've given us all. We have nothing without you. Father, may we be good stewards of that which you have planted in our lives so that you might be made famous in this world. Lord God, every time I worship, I think that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are God. Lord God, I pray that we're bowing down to worship you as our Savior and not judge. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who has taken sin and cast it away from you as far as east is from the west, and that you've given salvation to those who believe. Lord, if there's somebody in this place this morning, they've never trusted you, perhaps you're stirring and drawing them to yourself, that they might entrust their entire life to you so that you can grow them from the inside out. And then, Lord, for those like me who've been believers perhaps for years, that I don't become satisfied with where I am, but, Lord, willing to go where you need me to go. Move us this morning. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we ask it. Amen.